our minds, they changed what we perceived as the truth. Does that make sense? So when we can be convinced that the water out of our tap at home, which, to be honest with you, tastes no different. As a matter of fact, you know what I do most times? My kids are they've gotten into the craze, right? I'll take one water bottle out of the new, you know, thing of 24, and you know what I'll do? I'll fill it up at the thing, right? This is actually from my tap at home. Okay, so I'm not stylish. For those of y'all who carry these for style, I should know that. Now, from the man who made Velcro tennis shoes famous. And who maintains their fame today. I take that as a compliment. So, but here's the point. We as individuals, as humans, are among, we are the most gullible creatures God ever made. You see, all I've got to do, and this is how cults are born, right? All we've got to do is change people's perception of the truth about something, right? And you know what? We can capture them. Whoever came up with this, and I haven't really done the full research to go back and figure out who the brainchild was around this, they were incredibly genius. Perrier was the company, but the individual, as far as the person who came up with it, is... What's that? No, I think, Scott, that if it were an Andrews, we'd probably have had this church building paid off by now, right? Yeah. We could have... No, well, okay, can you take care of that? Can you handle that for us? Okay. So my point is, we're going to look at a story today in this sequence of stories in John, in the book of John, about a man who... We don't really know where he is, because the way John wrote it, there's a couple of different ways that we could possibly see where he was coming from. And the story is found in chapter 4. And I don't want to pick on this guy, because really, he really is no different than many of us. Jesus had not been around very long on the earth, walking around, right? And so this guy, who was an official, we think probably in the court of the king, whose name was Herod Antipas, by the way, who Jesus and Herod Antipas were like this, definitely. He was probably a wealthy aristocrat who was in the State Department or in the Treasury Department or something there in the Roman government that had jurisdiction over Israel. And so he hears about Jesus coming to town. Now, if you remember the story, Jesus has moved right from the southern part of the country, from Judea. He's gone through Samaria. We saw the incidents with the Samaritan woman. And he's toward Galilee. He's in Galilee now. And he goes back to a little place called Cana. Now, he'd done a little traveling. He'd gone from, we see him first way back at Cana, where he did what? What was one of the first things he did there in Cana? Turn the water into wine, right, at the wedding, right? So he's back in Cana now, and so the people know he's there. And so Jesus has this reputation based on some of the things that he had done earlier on in his ministry, and we're still very early in his ministry. And so what I want us to do today is take a look at kind of a little bit around the way the human mind works. And then by the time we kind of circle through all this, we're going to get back to what it takes for us to understand who Jesus really is and how we can do a better job of helping others understand who he is. Because let's face it, no matter what we say, no matter what we think, a huge part of our calling in life is our influence on others to help move them toward Jesus Christ, whether we like it or not. Sometimes it's not the most pleasant thing, because we fear rejection, we fear that people may not respond very well. But that's our calling. We are called to do things that are not that comfortable. And we do that through the way we live. We do that through what we say. We do that through the way that we project ourselves. And let's face it, it's becoming such a large factor now. That's how we project ourselves in social media, right? we've got to begin recognizing that that's there, and that's something that that we've got to think about. So let's go to the story, and we begin this message that I'm going to call Show Me. Because I think so many people, we have an attitude that basically says that, okay, God, show me. Show me is really an attitude that is really counter to the idea of faith. Does that make sense?
Yes.
You see, if my attitude toward God is show me, then, you know, I'm not really sure. Now, maybe you can convince me. Maybe, probably not. But I'm not really sure that there's a lot of faith in that statement. God, I'll believe you when you show me X, Y, Z. One of the things that Jesus said was, it's a wicked and perverse generation that is always looking for what? Signs. Signs. Jesus did not have a whole lot of respect for those who would be looking for signs all the time. And so this story kind of brings us to that. This man was a good man. I mean, he was a man who seemed to have a great experience with Jesus, and he came away from the experience a changed and transformed man. But I want to look a little bit about the process with him and see how it relates to us. The story begins that Jesus went on to Galilee. Now, this was after the encounter with the Samaritan woman, all right, in Samaria, right? He goes a little further north into Galilee. And he himself had said that a prophet is not honored in his hometown. Now, Galilee basically was a place where Jesus' hometown was that's where it was. It was there in Galilee. You see, he was born in Bethlehem near what? In the southern part of the country. I keep wanting to say state. The country, right, about 5 miles outside of Jerusalem. But then, if you remember the story, after he was born, he got, you know, basically he and his family got chased into Egypt, right? When the king came after him and he understood, you know, oh man, this guy's special, this dude's special, we got to kill him, right? And so his father, Joseph, took them into Egypt. Remember that? And they came back and they settled in a town called Nazareth. Now, how many of you were born one place, but you spent the vast majority of your life in another place because you might have moved there elsewhere? Yeah, exactly. A lot of people have done that, right? And that's what Jesus did. So his hometown, what became his home and his hometown was actually Nazareth in Galilee. So Jesus had said, and John is trying, now keep in mind, again, John is writing this story, you know, 60 years or so after Jesus has ascended, right? And so he knows the way the story ends, obviously. And he is looking back and he understands the perspective that his readers need. So he says this, he says, he himself had said that a prophet is not honored in his hometown. That is the statement that is laying the groundwork for the rest of the story. Now, he had gone through there. He'd gone through Samaritan or through Samaria, and the Galileans welcomed him with open arms. They were really excited when he came. Now, keep in mind, it was in Galilee, Cana there of Galilee, where that miracle of turning the water into wine had occurred. And so he already had a bit of a reputation. He had a little bit of a following already. And so they were kind of excited to see him. They probably also saw him clear the temple. Now, we didn't cover that, but it was in John chapter 2. Jesus said, there are a couple of instances where we see stories about Jesus clearing the temple because of the commerce that was going on there. We're not really sure if those two descriptions describe the same instance or if he actually did this on two different occasions. There might have been more. Who knows? That might not have been recorded in Scripture. But anyway, they had already seen him do that. So Jesus had already been seen as a guy who could perform miracles. He was a really cool guy. He was authoritative and all that good stuff because he cleared the temple. So here's some of the things that I want us to understand. In verse 45, it says, the Galileans welcomed him, for they had been in Jerusalem at the Passover celebration and had seen everything that he did there. Now, we're not really sure what all he did there. We don't have like a listing point-by-point account of that, but it's pretty obvious that he did some really cool stuff. So what we're going to see today was probably not his second miracle. There were others in between. Well, it could have been. But whatever he did may not have been classified as miracles, but they were big time. They were authoritative. Clearing of the temple was one. What he did established him as somebody special, as someone who was indeed from God. Here's the first thing that I want us to understand. Some facts about faith, as I like to call them. And that's this one. There is a huge difference from fascination to faith. There's a huge distance, I'm sorry. There's a huge distance from fascination to faith. Does that make sense? Often you and I are fascinated with something. We see, and it just blows us away. I was kind of fascinated, and I've probably seen these cars before on the road, but coming in this morning on Highway 62 when it turns into four lanes, I got behind and I went around a car that I noticed. It was actually kind of cute, actually. It was called the Cube. And I don't know, it's like made by a kind of KROM or something. Obviously, it's a foreign car, you know, European or whatever. But yeah, I was like kind of fascinated with this car. And I was like, when I was coming up beside it, I was looking at it, you know, going, you know, when you go around a car like that, you know, what is it? And it really looks like a cube. And then, you know, I went a different route. They went a different route. We were going to come to the same place, apparently. Then I saw them. I was at a stoplight. Here it comes, right by me, right? And then I'm pulling in up here to come in to the parking lot, and they're over here in the Haynes Outlet parking lot, the same car. And I'm thinking, wow, you know, there's something doo-doo-doo-doo, Twilight Zone-ish going on here, because this car is really fascinating. But sometimes we get fascinated with things, don't we? And people were fascinated with Jesus. You get fascinated with people, often enough to drop everything and to be gullible and to put your trust and faith in them. But you know what? Because Jesus had a message that supplemented the fascination with the miracles and with the things he did, with the reality of what is required to be a fully functioning member of the kingdom of God, people would be hesitant to follow him in faith. They love to watch the miracles. They love to be fascinated. They love to be awed and awed, right? But you know what? When it came down to it, the true followers of Jesus, in the end, were relatively few during his lifetime. There is a huge distance between fascination and faith. Many of us today, we can be fascinated about Jesus. I know many people who talk about him like, you know, to hear him talk about it, you think, oh my gosh, it sounds like they live together kind of deal, you know. But when you look at their lives, you realize that their lives aren't really different from anybody else's, that they're not really defined by faith. I see other people who tend to just kind of go about their business. They seem to be very secure just moving forward. They don't have to use all the Jesus talk and the God talk and all that stuff. And you know what? I find that their faith seems to be like off the charts. They have this peace. They have this thing about them, you know. But it's amazing how we, particularly in the world of Christianity, can become so gullible. Jesus talked a lot about false prophets. We are living in an age when I think the multiplicity of false prophets today masquerading as genuine Christ-following teachers has just exploded. And one of the most difficult things that we do have to do as a church is to guard our minds and our hearts from the onslaught of false teaching. You see, remember, John wrote so much of his writings in the New Testament, all those letters, because of just very slight variations from biblical Christianity. Because the slightest variation can veer it off course enough to where it loses its power. It loses its meaning. We, our words, for example, become the object of our faith. There's teaching out there around that. You speak it, you know what? It's going to be there. Our money becomes the object of our faith. There's plenty of teaching out there that tells you, oh, you were meant to be powerful and prosperous, da, da, da. I have a hard time reconciling that with a Savior who never had a house to call his own. And where I see so often about, you know, the whole idea about, you know, trials and tribulations are the things that shape your character. Now, God wants us to enjoy life, too. He doesn't want you to be poor. He doesn't necessarily want you to be rich. He wants you to be responsible. He wants you to be flexible. He wants you to be free. Don't be a slave to anything. So these whole things, this fascination of faith is so incredibly important. In verses 46 and following, as he traveled through Galilee, he came to Cana, where he had turned the water into wine. There was a government official in a nearby Capernaum, not too far away, about 25, 30 miles, whose son was very sick. When he heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went and begged Jesus to come to Capernaum and heal his son, who was about to die. Jesus asked, Will you never believe in me unless you see miraculous signs and wonders? So Jesus was saying this to this guy. Now, this guy's like, what did he mean by that? But in reality, Jesus already knew from the track record that he had with the people he had spoken with that they all wanted signs. They wanted fascination. They didn't necessarily care about faith. And there's a difference. It's a huge difference from fascination to faith. Now, we can get fascinated, and that's great as long as the fascination leads to faith. You got to understand that it's fine to start with fascination as long as you end up with faith. And it can be a long journey, and that's okay. But we got to travel it. This man traveled 25 to 30 miles, and ultimately, he was able to make the journey from fascination to faith. But at first, all he cared about was a miracle. Now, if I had a situation like he did, I probably would have done the very same thing he did. We can't condemn him. If my child was sick, near death, etc., I would have been going to the ends of the earth to figure out what I could do to help them. There's no question about it. And so I probably would have gone, oh gosh, this guy's a miracle. Well, I'll figure out his teachings later. I'll worry about that later. I just need to be benefited by the miracle right now, or my child does. So this man was just like you and I, in all practical possibilities. And so Jesus kind of has this deal where he's kind of frustrated a little bit, and now what he's going to do is going to ask this guy to put his faith in something that's a little crazy. Now, this guy comes to Jesus, right, and he says, Lord, and this is in verse 49, Lord, the official pleaded, please come now before my little boy dies. Here's the second thing I want us to understand, okay? Pretty brief today, just a few things. It's better to come to Jesus out of desire than out of desperation. Now, is it okay to come to Jesus out of desperation? Absolutely. Absolutely. But you know what? Hopefully, we can see the need for Him in our lives before the point of desperation occurs. Does Jesus accept us at the point of desperation? Absolutely. And thank God He does. But you know, there's so much that He has to offer long before we get to the point of desperation. Right? So long before we get to the point of desperation. I was talking to one of our very faithful folks this morning who's going to have a heart cath tomorrow. So we're going to pray for Brenda Stewart, okay? All of us. And the thing about Brenda is, she's not in any imminent danger. She's not really desperate. The doctor wants to do this mainly for precautionary purposes, right? That, you know, we need to come to Jesus long before the situation gets desperate, before it gets very difficult. Because He makes the difference all the way up to it. It doesn't say that He cancels out the desperate situations every time. It doesn't say He cancels out the circumstances. The Bible never says that. But it does mean that we have access to His peace, to His faithfulness toward us, and the joy that He gives us, and it helps us understand how to deal with those situations a little better. Jesus told the man, go back home, your son will live. The man believed what Jesus said and started home. Now, you know what? I had a hard time figuring out even in the original language, what that word believed means right there in that form of it. And there might be some folks can help me with that. But what I see here is a man who was willing in his desperation, and his threshold for believing probably wasn't that much. You know, when you're so desperate and somebody says, well, I'll do something about that, da-da-da, we can almost more easily put our faith in the situation or in the person then, right? That might have been what he did, or maybe his faith was really genuine. Maybe he said, this is the Messiah, you know, this is a life-changing experience, not only for my son, but for me. That might have been the case too. But he was a man who believed Jesus, and he was probably not a Jew himself, most likely. But one of the things that we got to understand in the Old Testament stories, in the prophets, and the first five books, and all that, long distance miracles were very rare, if ever. It never happened. So Jesus says, this is a long distance miracle. I'm here. Your son's 30 miles away. He's now healed. That just didn't happen. Now, in the biblical times, not only did the prophets perform miracles, remember guys like Elijah with the axe head, stuff like that, all that good stuff, there were also sorcerers and magicians who were servants of Satan, who were able to masquerade and to perform miracles, right? Didn't the Bible say that one of the things Satan does is he counterfeits what God does? Yeah, sure. Satan's got a lot of power. He can do that. He can pull the wool over your eyes. He can cause you to be fascinated with something. So fascinated that you never want to really make the transfer into faith? Absolutely. And so this man, his belief, whatever the real meaning of this word belief was, and it's a positive thing. It's a positive progression for him. He believed what Jesus told him, and then he started back home. Here's the next thing that I want us to understand. Genuine faith, and I should add this, in time, understanding that our timetable is not the same as God's, is always rewarded with proof. Genuine faith is always rewarded with proof. It just not, may not happen when we expect it or when we want it to. That proof may not come then. For those of us who believe in the miracle of healing, right, we have to accept the absolute possibility and the reality that sometimes the healing is the ultimate healing of going home when a Christ follower passes from this life into another one, into the perfect heavenly body, right? And I go back and ask us, so often we say we trust Jesus to save us and to transform us, but yet many of the same people who say that, we don't trust Him to put bread on our table. We don't trust Him to provide our very menial, when you get down to it, needs in the scope of things. So while the man was on his way, some of his servants met him with the news that his son was alive and well. He asked them when the boy had begun to get better, and they replied, "Yesterday afternoon at 1 o'clock, his fever suddenly disappeared." Verse 53. Then the father realized that was the very time that Jesus had told him, "Your son will live." And he and his entire household believed in Jesus. Which brings us to the fourth and final point that we want to make before we go into just a quick summary. Jesus' work has multiple purposes and far-reaching implications. When Jesus does His thing, it is designed to reach beyond you. He is put in the heart of Daryl and Emily Bozovich, for example, to raise a couple of gals like Anna and Maggie, and one day who would be prepared to go to India. And that is not just for her benefit. It's a lot of benefit for her, right? But you know what? All the kids, many people are going to be impacted. Your lives are not just for you. The work that God has done in your life was meant only to impact you so that it could reflect off of you that work to other people. Does that make sense? The work that God has done in your life was not meant solely for your benefit. You and I are to be reflectors, right? We're to reflect that and to amplify that work beyond. Well, one of the things that I mentioned when we started out today was the issue of how do we, people, you know, because of our gullibility, because of stuff like this, you know, because we fall for this, right? People don't know what to believe. People don't know how to think when you get down to it, for the most part. A lot of people don't know how to think. Don't know how to think clearly and logically and come to conclusions that are well-reasoned. And I'm not anti-emotion. I just don't have a lot of it, but I'm not anti-emotion, right? Get me beyond my family, and I don't have a lot. I know that. The staff here reminds me of that often. And, you know, I have to rely on them for their ability to shine in areas like that I don't have. But so often we bypass the thinking part of it and we rely on the emotion. You know what? We call knee-jerk reactions. They're almost always emotional in nature. Very seldom are those knee-jerk reactions grounded in logic and rationale and well-thought-out stuff. Okay? So I really want to quickly give you some thoughts here around this whole idea about how we can help others move from fascination to faith, how we can help them understand to come to Jesus out of desire rather than desperation, and how we can do things like helping them understand that God's work in their lives is meant to be magnified and amplified. So here's what we need to do. You're in our role in the kingdom here. How do we help move people to Jesus, to an idea, to an openness of His relation or their relationship with Him in their lives being something that they absolutely must have? Well, here's four things real quickly. First of all, we've got to define and communicate, first of all, the need, their need for Him. You see, this official knew that he needed Jesus. Now, he also knew, first of all, the thing that brought him to that realization was the fact that his son needed healing. But at some point in the process, this official needed Jesus, and he believed and he trusted. And that would have been a life changer for him. Romans 3:23, everyone has sinned. So please don't be offended when somebody accuses you of having done something wrong. Because you're just like everybody else. Okay? You're just like everybody else. Everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. I know that that is a real come down for many of you, that you fall short of God's glorious standard. Because you might think that you're it. For many of you parents, guess what? Your children have fallen short. They are not perfect. No. Yes, yes, yes. It is possible, and it's reality. The second thing what's that? Well, you should have brought her in here today. You know, bring them kids down here from teenagers. Oh, told her that. Yeah. She's not perfect, Lisa. Understand that. All right, here's the second thing. We define and communicate the need. We define and communicate the solution. We define and communicate the solution. What is the solution? Just three chapters over. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. The free gift of God. That's free. It's free. He offers us a place. He offers us something that comes out in the benefit. John 10. I am the gate. Those who come through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and will find good pastures. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. You see, the ultimate thing that Jesus offers for us when you get into it, when we turn our lives over to Him, is safety. He gives us a safe place. You know, everybody's in need of a safe place. We are continually in search of a safe place. I work with companies all the time. And my role is to help them with their teams and with their organizations become safe places for people to be themselves and to speak their mind and to deal healthily in conflict so that they can get everything out on the table and make the best decisions. Everybody is in search of a safe place. And Jesus alone provides the most safe place. We need to describe the transition. Transition's found there in the same, same general area. Yeah, that's in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, circle that on your outline, believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. Now, some of you all need to make that transition. Maybe you feel like you've done it, but maybe you really haven't. Because you know what it takes before? You know what the prerequisite of this is? It takes a willingness to move from the fascination to the faith. Now, you don't have to go all the way there. God will accept you at any point. That's the beauty of it. And the transition, all this transition, the point at which we ask Jesus to be our Savior, the point at which we believe like this man believed when Jesus said, go, your son will be healed, that was the beginning point of the transition. Does that make sense? That's the starting point. I feel like so often in Christianity, we've defined that as the end game. A salvation decision's great, but you know what? There's so much more beyond that that we have to do. You see, once you get the job, you've got to really perform to be really good and to be fulfilled at the job. Does that make sense? And then finally, we need to define and communicate the expectations. In James, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. You know what? I don't read that to say that it is out of the prosperity, and it is out of all the money, and it's out of all the happiness and all that that your character is built. I don't see that, do you? It is out of the times when we are tested. These are the five things that we need to communicate to others to help them come into a relationship with Jesus, to find the safest place that they can ever find. That's part of the role that God has for you and I.
Whose dreams are falling all apart, and all you're left with is a tired and broken heart. I can tell by your eyes you think you're on your own, but you're not alone. Have you heard of the one that can calm the raging seas, give sight to the blind, pull the to their feet? With a love so strong, they'll never let you go. No, you're not alone. You will be safe in His arms. You will be safe in His arms. The hands that hold the world are holding your heart. This is the promise He made. Did you know that the voice that brings the dead to life is the very same voice that calls you now to rise? So hear Him now, He's calling you home. You will never be alone. You will be safe in His arms. You will be safe in His arms. The hands that calm the sea, these are the arms that hold the heavens. They are holding you and me. These are the hands that heal the leper, pull the lame up to their feet. These are the arms that were nailed to the cross to break our chains and set us free. You will be safe in His arms. You will be safe in His arms. The hands that hold the world are holding your heart. This is the promise He made. He will be with you always. When everything is falling apart, you will be safe in His arms.
You know, the only way for you to find that safety is to enter where the official who had the son that need healing, where he entered. That is into a relationship with Jesus, understanding your need, understanding the solution, understanding the transition, understanding the benefit, and understanding the far-reaching implications. You see, we don't want anybody here to go into Christianity thinking everything's all hunky-dory and everything's going to be perfect the next day. I've been in churches like that, and that just, turns my stomach. We want you to know that the road sometimes going to be tough, sometimes going to be very smooth, just like driving through downtown Burlington now, right? And see, it's not always going to be like that. You're going to have to come out my way toward my side of the county where it's not going to be as smooth. And if we understand that and we yet and still enter into this relationship with Jesus, He promises not only a safe place, but a place where we can flourish, where we can be fulfilled, where we can have an impact on others that we could never, ever imagine. What happened in the last verse of that story? The official and all of his family came to know the Savior. You see, that's the impact, that's the influence that God wants you and I have. So I want to invite you today, if you've never entered into that relationship, to do that, find that safe place. What prayer do you pray? You know what, those verses we gave you right there is very good, they're very good verses to pray. Those are the things you need to do. We've already talked about it. I'm not going to repeat it. On the back of your connection card that you filled out today, there's a place that gives us kind of the same stuff. How we come into a relationship with Jesus and how we live with Him. On your connection card, there is a place where it says, I'm accepting Jesus today. Another place that says, I'd like more information on how to become a Christian. You can check either one of those, and our elders will talk to you this week and help you understand what that means. But the most important thing is that you make the decision. That you make the journey from wherever you are to faith. And that you expedite the journey, because time is of the essence. None of us are getting any younger. We have less time left today to impact the world than we did yesterday. You cannot afford to wait to make this decision and to move forward. So if you want to make one of those decisions, please let us know that on the card. We're going to pray in just a moment and give you that opportunity to pray yourself and to let us know. And then we'll help you with that. Father, thank you, God, that you and you alone offer the place of safety. Thank you, God, that you and you alone are the one who can truly show us. When we say, God, show me, you can do that. You did that with the Roman official. But God, help us to have a faith that never calls us or never causes us to say, God, show me. God, help us just to trust in you. And help us to remember, Lord, that already so many times you have shown us already. You have proved yourself. You have nothing to prove. So God, forgive us when we try to make you prove yourself to us. God, I pray for the folks who will make decisions today. I don't know who they are, but you do. And God, I trust that you will help them to understand the implications of that decision and to move forward. God, help us to come around them and to help them and to help show them, God, the things that they need to know, to learn, in order to move forward in their lives with you. Jesus, you are good, you are great, you are awesome, and you are mighty. There is none like you. There is none like you. And God, we have no reason to do anything else but to give everything we are and everything we have in service to you. So God, thank you for the work you're doing already, for the work you're going to do as we continue, Lord, to move forward in our worlds and the lives that you have blessed us with. So give us your heart and give us your strength. Thank you for your love, your grace, and your peace. Go with us. Help us to make the right decisions. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we leave, I want to encourage you to just fill out your connection card. Let us know if there's anything you decide, anything you want us to pray about, and leave those in the boxes in the back along with our tithes and our offerings from our regulars. And thank you for being here. Many of you, I think I'll see you in Connect class here in the next few minutes. I think our band's going to kick us out of here with I'm sure it's going to be a great song. And stick around and listen to that. If you got to head down to Connect, go ahead and do that. I'll meet you down there. And have a great week. Have an awesome week. Remember that the only safe place is found in Jesus. And we have talked about the prescription, the way for people to get there. Help them. Go there yourself and help others find that safety in their own lives. Have a great week.
Let's have another party. Hey, When you say I do to Jesus, there's a party that goes on up in heaven.
Hey, boy.
There's a party up in here right now. Come on.